all our sins and griefs to bear. There's a lot of words, a lot of promises in that. Too often we forget how wonderful and gracious our Lord is. This morning, if you have your Bibles with me, if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, just for a few minutes this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And our text this morning, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for Thy Word this morning. How we do pray that, God, we would be humbled by it and yet we would be excited by it, Father. We pray that You would speak to our hearts this morning. We pray that, God, You'd help us to pay attention. Lord, we pray most of all that Your Word would find fruitful soil in our hearts. Lord, we pray that You would draw nigh to us this morning. Lord, that we might know more of Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace. We ask You now, Lord, that You'd bless this day. Bless the preaching of Thy Word. Thank You for the singing we've been able to do. Our hearts have been filled with joy. Lord, we pray now that, God, You'd accept our worship and our praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Whom having not seen, ye love. Dearly beloved, we have recorded in the opening words of 1 Peter some of the most encouraging and most blessed promises concerning the preciousness of the believer's faith when tried by fiery trials. And that from a man who was certainly no stranger to such fiery trials. Peter was set for an example to all believers. I know Peter many times found himself in awkward situations. Peter sometimes would speak too freely. Sometimes he trusted too much in himself. But Peter was enabled by the Lord to do great and many things. Peter walked on water. I have yet to walk on water. I've tried it a few times but failed miserably. Peter was able to see the Lord on the Mount Transfiguration with James and with John. Peter was invited into a secret, intimate place with the Lord in the garden when He left the other disciples, and He asked Peter, James, and John to come with Him a little bit further into the garden that He might not be alone when He prayed and His sweat was like drops of blood. Peter was the one the Father revealed the secret that He was the Christ. When our Lord said, "What do men say about Me?" They said, "Well, they said that You're this prophet or that." And He said, "But what do You say?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." And our Lord said, "Peter, My Father revealed that unto you." And yet Peter, though he experienced great blessings of the Lord, and though Peter seen some wonderful times in his life, at the same time, Peter was often sifted by Satan. You remember when our Lord prayed for Peter in Luke chapter 23 or 22, He said, "I prayed for your faith, for Satan seeketh to sift thee as wheat." He said, but when you've been converted, strengthen your brother. Peter now, who had been sifted by Satan, would now in his old age, here in 1 Peter, would now in his old age seek to encourage and strengthen every tried believer to trust in the power of God to keep you. That's what he said in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. And Peter knew something of that power of God to keep him even under Satan's temptations, because Peter felt that. You remember when he denied our Lord the third time and he looked up and he seen the Lord and he began to weep bitterly and he ran out? Peter felt the power of God keeping him and sustaining him even under the fiery darts of Satan. Peter knew that I've failed miserably. I did deny my Lord three times, yet God kept me by His power. He did not lose His sheep. And so, beloved, even though we find ourselves often weak in ourselves like Peter did, do we know something of the power of God to keep us in spite of ourselves? I don't know what went through Peter's mind that night when he wept bitterly because of denying the Lord, but something tells me in John chapter 21, when he's seen the Lord for the third time, and he jumped out of the boat and swam to shore to meet the Lord, something tells me Peter knew that in spite of all his failures and shortcomings and weaknesses, that the Lord still loved him. He knew something of the power of God. Many people today are looking for the power of God in miracles and wonders. But if you really want to know something about the power of God, you've got to be able to feel it in your own heart and mind when you feel you're weakest, and yet you know that in your weakness you're strong. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. God's all-sufficient power is oftentimes made manifest or felt or experienced when we're at our weakest. And I know that night when Peter wept bitterly, Peter felt nothing but the power of God sustaining him, that he'd not fall into utter despair, but still trusting in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so now Peter has been converted. And now Peter is seeking to strengthen his brethren. And I think Peter's a prime example of someone who has suffered fiery trials. He wanted them to know that though there will be seasons of manifold temptations, the trying of their faith is precious. And this is something very contrary to the world. The world says, I don't want to hear about trials. I don't want to hear about fiery trials or temptations or hardships or afflictions. When I become a Christian, I want to be able to know that my life now is all pleasant, and there'll be no more problems and troubles. And yet Peter says, no, you don't understand. The life of a Christian is very contrary to the world. Your faith is being tried, and you have to realize when God tries your faith, that is the most precious thing God could do to you. Because it shows you something not only about yourself, but more importantly, about Jesus Christ. Peter knew that when the Lord asked him three times after his denial, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter learned something about the love of Christ he would have never known without Satan's sifting. And so sometimes God Himself will allow even our arch enemy, the devil, to get an upper hand, that we might learn something more of Him. That we might realize that, God, without You I can do nothing. And I know the world says that's a bad feeling, a terrible feeling to be in, to be in utter helplessness. But the believer enjoys that moment when he feels utterly helpless in himself, but the power and grace of God is sustaining him every moment of the day. And beloved, that's why the trying of our faith, though it is fiery, it is vital to understand that it's precious. It's precious. That the trial of your faith, verse 7, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You notice he says, precious not so much concerning our present needs. Oh, God got me through that. Boy, I feel good about it. No, that's not what he's talking about. He said, precious in regards to the appearing of Jesus Christ. That when the Lord comes back, because your faith has been tried, now that it's been tried through the fires, it's found unto praise, He says, unto honor and glory when the Lord appears. So it's not so much our present physical or temporal needs, but every time our faith is tried, oh, God is preparing it for when the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what we want. We need to understand that as God's people. That when God delivers us from our trials or puts us in trials, it's not just for temporary needs or solutions, but it's something much greater than that. That's why He says it's precious. The Lord comes back and said, "Oh, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the presence of the Lord." The Lord said Himself, "When the Son of God returneth, shall He find faith on earth?" Isn't that what we desire? That when the Lord does return, that He'll look upon us and say, "Oh, thou good and faithful servant." So every time our faith is tried, it's to prepare us for that appearing of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that when we stand in His presence, we might say, "God, all honor and glory is unto Thee. And everything that You've done in me, I give back to Thee because it's been of Your grace." By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. By the grace of God. He said, "You think apostles are something? We're the dung of the earth," he says. "We're nothing. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus." And therefore, Paul could say, "For me to live is Christ. If I live 100 years, I'm going to live for Christ. If I die, that's my gain. In both situations, I cannot lose. I want to live for Christ." And that's every Christian's desire. I want to live for Christ, solely for Him, solely to Him, solely with Him. And I want to enjoy that fellowship with Him every day. Yet God says, but in order for that to be even more intimate and personal and precious, I have to try your faith. And it's in these blessed words of the Apostle Peter here in chapter 1, who had been sifted by Satan and felt the power of God to keep him, that the believer is gently and lovingly instructed concerning those fiery seasons of trial. Being himself converted by Christ, Peter would now strengthen his brethren. So let us kind of learn just a few things this morning, what Peter would instruct us in, how Peter would strengthen us this morning, so that we might look at our fiery trials as precious and not as condemning or hurtful and painful and agonizing. I want you to notice, first of all, how he reminds the suffering believer that he always has great reasons for greatly rejoicing. Listen to verse 3. 4 and 5. Listen to the words. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," listen to this, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice." You see how he builds the foundation? There are things that we always need to be reminded of and always keep in our remembrance. And so Peter says, you need to remember these things because they can't be taken from you. No matter how hard your trials, no matter how fiery, no matter if Satan fires at you himself like he did at me, you have an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's kept in heaven, reserved for you. He said, you must not forget those things, for these things cannot be taken from you. They're yours. Beloved, there's things that belong to Christians that nobody, no power in heaven or earth could touch, take away, remove, diminish, and we have to remember that. I have an inheritance as a believer. An eternal inheritance because of Christ. And it's kept, it's reserved in heaven, not in earth. It's not kept in my own power, it's kept by God's power. And Peter says you have to remember that, no matter how difficult or heavy our trials might be. He said, these divine promises are true and forever sure in Christ, and you must never forget that. Sometimes in my Christian life, I've had severe trials so hard that when I look to the Word of God, it's hard to get something out of it. When I pray, it seems as though I can't find the right words. And I have only one thing left, and that one thing is enough. And that is, Lord, You know that I love You and that I'm assured in my heart that You love me. If anything else fails, if I can't see Thee, like Job said, to the right or the left or front or back, God, You know my way. And when You're finished with me, I shall come forth as gold. Remember, believer, remember, you have an inheritance in heaven, and nobody and nothing can touch that. Satan can't climb high enough in heaven to take it away from God. And none of your trials, none of your weaknesses, none of your infirmities, even yourself, even we ourselves cannot have that inheritance removed. It's eternal, forever, reserved in heaven, kept in the power of God. And it's all in Christ. This is what Christ meant in John 15:11 when He said that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. My joy is full by realizing by faith that Christ's joy remains in me. His joy. His joy of what? His joy of reconciling me back to God the Father. His joy of His perfect salvation. That's the joy He's talking about. That my joy might remain in you. Well, what is the joy of Christ? Perfect reconciliation with the Father. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee. The joy that Christ has in the Father, in His salvation, that joy remains in the believer. And when we experience that, when we believe that, then our joy is full. You know, the believer is the only one that can rejoice and weep at the same time, and it makes sense. The world can't understand that. And we see that in our text. He says in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. See, you greatly rejoice in these truths, though for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. You're through heaviness. You're wearied. You're troubled. So he said, you're greatly rejoicing, and yet at the same time, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. And the believer's the only one that can have both of those things existing in their heart. The world has either one or the other, but never both. Either the world is rejoicing in temporal goods, and if they don't have that, they're in sorrow. But they can't have both. The believer has both in Christ Jesus. Wasn't it Nehemiah who said, the joy of the Lord is your what? Joy of the Lord is your strength, that my joy might remain in you. So Peter begins by telling them, don't ever forget that you have an eternal inheritance. Don't ever forget that you have something the world could never, never take away from you, and that it's kept by the power of God, and it's forever secure in Christ. And you've got to believe that. You've got to remember that. Think on these things. Let them dwell supremely in your hearts and your minds. And that's why Peter begins that way in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. And He tells us all those wonderful things we have in Christ. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Yet in the same breath, listen to what He says. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You notice how He says, though now for a season. Wonderful things said here. For now, for a season. You know what a season is? We have four seasons. We've entered now into the autumn season. We have four seasons. Seasons means it's temporal. Though now for a season. Oh, you greatly rejoice over these things. But now for a season. You see, all the believer's trials are only for a season. And you know what? Even if we suffered heavy tribulation and trials our entire life, compared to eternity, it's only a season. It's only a season. But God has ordained these things to be so. He's allowed us to have times of refreshing and joy and excitement. But He couples that with times of heavy temptations and trials and afflictions so that we might have that divine balance that we need. He said, but your trials are only for a season. They're not long. The afflictions, Paul said, that we're suffering are light afflictions. And they're but a moment compared to eternity. That's why He begins with eternity. You have an inheritance in heaven. It's kept. It's eternal. So when I think on that and I look at my sufferings, I'm going, oh, I don't have to wait long. These sufferings ain't long because this life is but a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. You see, if we had our hearts and our minds set more on the things of eternity, we wouldn't be troubled so much with the afflictions of this present life. And as a matter of fact, the afflictions of this present life would create in our hearts a longing to enter into our eternal inheritance. The world tries to avoid death. The Christian says, oh, death is inevitable for everyone. Yet I'm not afraid of that because that's going to usher me into my eternal inheritance. What I suffer now could never be compared to what I have in eternity in Jesus Christ. And if I suffered 100 years in this life and perished at 101, what my Lord suffered for me on Calvary could never be compared to that. And the eternity that I have in heaven with God. It's like that song says, one look in His dear face, all sorrow shall erase. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And I believe that. I believe that with all my heart because it's heaven. I believe with all my heart, just one look into the precious face of our Savior and we'll say, Lord, I didn't suffer anything. It was nothing but a light affliction. It was just for a moment. It was just for a season. You see, we don't set our hearts and our minds enough on the things of eternity, and that's why we're weighed down with the temporal things of this earth. So Peter knows how to instruct us in teaching our hearts. He said, for a season. Never forget, dearly beloved, it's for a season. But there's also three other words in this sentence which I've found greatly comforting over the last 22 years, 23 years of my Christian life, and I love them. It says, though now for a season, if need be. Three simple words, yet they're filled with such wonderful comfort and grace. In other words, if God deem it necessary, that makes the trial even more precious. Because this trials don't come by coincidence. They don't fall out of the sky. God ordains them for me. Now, I might not understand why I'm facing the trial I am now. I might not understand God's purpose in it. But I know by faith, if God deems it necessary, He's put me here. He's brought me to this place. He's brought this affliction upon me. He governs and rules all things. If need be, if God deems it necessary, then I'll be able to bear this. And that's what helps us bear these things. That's why I love those words, though now for a season, if need be. Beloved, sometimes God wants us to weep. If He would look down on earth and see His Son weeping for sinners, don't you think the Father would require that we follow in His footsteps and learn how to weep as well? He was known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was, Lamentations, but the Lord was also known as the man of sorrows. When He looked on the grave of Lazarus, what did He do? Shortest verse in the Bible, He wept. There's nothing wrong with weeping at the graveside of a loved one. It's human. So the Lord said, if my Son wept, then you too should learn how it is to weep. Learn the softness of your heart when you're confronted with such things as death, or when you're confronted with trials like He was in the garden when He began to cry out in the garden. He said, Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. So sometimes, beloved, God would have us weep. Psalm says He puts our tears in a bottle. In other words, they're so precious to Him that He keeps them. No tear falls in vain for Christ. God notices every single one of them. In all our afflictions, the Bible said, He is afflicted. Paul says, I want a fellowship in His sufferings. You know what fellowship is? That's an intimate. Paul says, the same sufferings our Lord suffered, I want a fellowship in those. I want to know those of myself. Beloved, there's something wonderfully good and precious about when our hearts are filled with holy grief. When the Lord looked upon the multitudes, it said He was filled with compassion and pity. So Peter says, you're greatly rejoiced. You have reason to greatly rejoice. And yet your rejoicing is tempered by a heaviness of manifold. That's many. Manifold is many. Divers. Different kinds. Temptations. He said, so you're greatly rejoicing, yet at the same time, you're in heaviness because of manifold temptations. But oh, think about what's going on. Think about your inheritance. And then think that the trying of your faith is precious more precious than the trying of gold, because it's preparing you for the appearing of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He seals this with something that's wonderful. In verse 8, He says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." That is the most amazing passage of Scripture. Because there's a lot of people that say, "Oh, I go to church. I'm a member down at the church. Baptized when I was a kid. Yeah, I'm a Christian." Got a question. Do you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ? "Oh yeah, sure. With all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." What is the great commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Anything short of that is a love not worthy of Christ. "Whom having not seen, he loved." Peter says, "We saw Him. I walked with Him on the water. I was with Him in the garden. I seen Him raise the dead and heal the sick and gave the blind sight. I seen Him. And yet I denied Him. And yet you've never seen Him. And yet you love Him just as much as I love Him." Oh, the power of faith. Thomas says, "I'll not believe Him until I put my hand in His side." When the Lord appeared after the resurrection, Thomas wasn't with the disciples, so he didn't get to see Him. So be in church whenever you can, because you might miss something. Thomas wasn't there. And the disciples said, "The Lord appeared unto us." Well, Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe until I put my hand in His side and I see the holes in His hand." The Lord appeared again, and our Lord said, "Go ahead, Thomas, put your hand in my side and look at the holes in my hand. But let me tell you something, Thomas. Blessed are those that believe without seeing." The power of faith. "Whom ye have not seen, ye love." I've never seen Him, but oh, I love Him more than anything in the world. That's the power of faith. "Whom having not seen, ye love." And every time Christ tries my faith, oh, that love for Him grows more intimate and personal. And I long to see Him. Do you long to see the Lord? Do you rise in the morning saying, "God, I look forward to the day when my face shall be made sight, and I'll rest my weary pilgrimage from sin and all the sickness and sorrow of this wicked world, and I'll see You as You are"? Do you long for that day? "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. Joy unspeakable. What's that mean? You can't put it in words. You can't put it in words. And it's full of glory. Oh, only the true believer knows those expressions, because he's had them in his own heart and his mind. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What hope that is. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, when it talks about charity, it says only three things remain. What's it say? Faith, love, and hope. We have all three of those in this verse, in these verses. Faith, love, and hope. You see, we should thank God that Peter was allowed by God's providence to be sifted by Satan, so that he, after his conversion, he might strengthen us. Peter says, "I know the power of God. When I went out and wept bitterly in myself, I was totally weak and helpless. But Christ sustained me. And when He came to me that day on the shore and asked me three times, 'Oh, lovest thou me, Peter?' And I said, 'Lord, You know I do.' He said, 'Feed my sheep.'" Oh, Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I'll feed Your sheep." So you see, sometimes what God puts you and I through, it's not for ourselves. It might be to help somebody else, to strengthen them, so that we might be a blessing to them. And Peter says, oh, you're kept by the power of God. I know you greatly rejoice over these things, yet for a season, if God deems necessary, you're in heaviness. Yet the trying of your faith is more precious. And besides all that, He whom you've never seen, ye love. And because of that, we can rejoice evermore. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. We can thank God for Peter. We can thank God for the times in his life that God allowed him to experience that he might share the same blessings with us, whom having not seen, he loved. But beloved, let me give you this assurance in closing. One day we will see him. One day we will see him. What a day that will be when my Jesus I'll see, and I'll look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. Then He'll take me by the hand and lead me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be, whom having not seen, He loved. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for Thy Word. We thank You for these dear, sweet people. Lord, how we pray that You've touched our hearts. And that, Lord, that what You've done is an eternal work. Grant us, we pray, the wisdom and understanding that You gave Peter. That, Lord, even though we might be in heaviness of manifold temptations, let us be reminded of our inheritance kept in heaven, reserved in heaven. And let us be reminded of the precious trying of our faith, for that a great appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom we've not seen yet love, and one day, God willing, we'll see, and our face shall be made sight. Bless now the day before us. We love You and thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.